captain, I'm not steering the ship, but it really doesn't matter what you are, because every single one of us, whatever our job is on the boat, on the ship, we're helping to get that ship to its destination, okay? So our church is like a ship, and our destination is to reach the unreached people groups. You may be thinking, well, I don't know how to preach to people about Jesus Christ. I don't know how to reach out to Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists. I don't even know what they believe. But if you are here and you're serving in this church, you are making this church function, you are sending the vision ahead. Amen? I want you to understand that. This is very important. They say that in NASA, during the presidency of John F. Kennedy, one of the very first goals he got when he said to the nation, he said, we will put a man on the moon. Okay, we will put a man on the moon. And the whole nation knew that the government was really trying to get a man put on the moon. Now, they were working with NASA. And they say that when you went through the halls of NASA, the laboratories where they were doing the testings and stuff like that, you could talk to anybody. It doesn't matter if they were a janitor. It doesn't matter if they were just maybe the cook in the kitchen. And you would ask him, what is your job? And instead of saying, I'm a cook, he would say, my job is to put somebody on the moon. And they would say, well, you're just a cook. You're just cooking up hamburgers for people. And, no, but my job is important, because if I don't cook and I don't give the people the food that they need, they're not going to be able to function to put a man on the moon. I am not a cook. I'm putting a man on the moon. So I want you to understand that your job, whatever it is that you do in service into this church, you are reaching the unreached people groups of New York City and around the world. Okay? You may not be right out there preaching every single day to somebody, but I want you to understand that you are reaching the unreached people groups, because that's what this church is about. And as more people come into the Lord, more unreached people come to the Lord, the closer Jesus' second coming is. He said that the end will not come until the gospel has been preached to the nations. Amen? And so, we're going to talk this morning about what it means to have a vision for the gospel. A vision for the gospel. And in order to do that, I want to just talk about what it means to see spiritually. To see with your spiritual eyes. See, a lot of people aren't aware that there's a whole spiritual world around us. Just as you see in the physical, there is a spiritual world. There are angels in this room right now. You need to understand that. That needs to become reality to you. There are angels in this room right now. They're ministering spirits that are ministering to you to encourage you not to give up, but to go forward in the gospel. And we need to get our eyes opened up to see the spiritual realities that are around us. Amen? So I'm going to read this example from 2 Kings chapter 6. And it's about the prophet Elisha. Probably the most powerful prophet in the Old Testament. Maybe next to Moses. But he did more miracles than any other prophet in the Old Testament. And he was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel. And their enemies, the Assyrians, were constantly attacking them and raiding their farms and raiding their villages. And it says, now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. Okay, he's going to go and attack Israel here or there. And the man of God, that's Elisha, he sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware and do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, he is trying to figure out how the king of Israel knows all the places that he's going to attack. And he says, there must be somebody in my ranks who is going to the king of Israel and telling him all my plans. Right? There's somebody here is betraying us. Tell me, who is it that's going to the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king. But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and they surrounded the city. Now when the servant of the man of God, the servant of Elisha, he arose early and went out, and there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And then the Lord opened his eyes, the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike these people, I pray, with blindness. And God struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now when Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to whom you may seek. But he led them to Samaria. Samaria is the capital of Israel. So it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw that they were inside Samaria. And then the king of Israel saw them, and he said to Elisha, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? But he answered, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those who you have taken captive with your sword and bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Verse 23. And then he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away and they went to their master. So the bands of the Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. Amen. Let's worship the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we want to praise you today. We want to worship you today. We give you this word that was read. And Father, we pray that you would open our spiritual eyes. Father, I pray that you would open spiritual eyes right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as you did to Elisha's servant, Father, I pray that you would open our spiritual eyes, that we would not see in the physical. We would not see just by the material, but we would live and we would operate according to the vision that you give us, according to spiritual insight, according to the vision that you put in our hands, that you put in our minds, that you put in our tongues. May we operate according to what you give us. May we see what you see. May we feel what you feel. May we sense what you sense. And when we walk the streets of this city, may we walk according to the power, the supernatural power of the Spirit, as we live out this vision for the gospel which you have given us. And we thank you for it, Lord. We praise you for it. In your name we pray, amen. Now, when we talk about vision, we're talking about two things. First of all, we're talking about being able to see in the Spirit. Okay, we're talking about being able to perceive what's happening around us spiritually. Sometimes people can literally see in the Spirit. I know there are people in this congregation that have literally seen angels. Okay, sometimes God gives you an impression. Sometimes he may give you a dream. Sometimes he may give you a vision that is very spiritually significant. Okay, but then what happens next is we need to take that vision that the Lord has given us. We need to be able to interpret its meaning and apply it to our life so that it gives us a direction for the future. Okay, and when we get a direction for the future, we also call that having a vision. Okay, having a vision. And we want to talk about both senses today. When the Lord is about ready to ever give a great deliverance like he was in this chapter, he usually always brings a word, he brings a vision, he brings a revelation to his people about what he is ready to do. And when that revelation comes to his people, they get excited. You know, when God tells us, listen, he's about to bring the nations into the kingdom of God, it excites us. It makes us want to go out and bring many people who don't know Jesus into the kingdom of God. And whenever God loosens his vision, whenever he releases his vision, it encourages the church. But there is a but. Because as soon as the Lord reveals what he is about to do, the enemy also becomes aware of what he is about to do. And the enemy always tries to attack the place where the vision has come. And especially, he tries to attack the places that he knows are the weakest. Now, the reason I'm saying this is because there's a vision that's come to this church recently. There's a word, there's a call from God that came to this church just about a month or two ago to start to pray for repentance in the American church. And we've taken this seriously, and every Tuesday we get together downstairs and we make it a point to pray for repentance, to pray for repentance. And I'm going to tell you, the more that we've prayed for repentance, the more repentance that's being poured out on this church. But I want you to understand that there's also an attack of the enemy that's coming along with that vision that God gave to this church. This is a very real spiritual war that we're in. Okay? And the enemy always knows where to attack, and he's going to attack where the place is weakest. But God always sends more grace whenever the enemy attacks. Whenever God reveals his vision, it frustrates the enemy. Because he can't do anything about the vision. He can attack the people of God. He can give us a hard time. But the vision will take its place. It will be completed. And there's nothing he can do about that. Amen? I want you to understand, when God gives you a vision, it's like as if he impregnates you. When God gives a vision to a church, it's like he impregnates a church. And let me tell you, when a woman gets impregnated, she got 9 months. And in 9 months, that baby's coming. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you try to do. That baby is going to come. You see, and there's a vision that's been given to this church that is going to be realized regardless of what the enemy likes or doesn't like. Now, in Revelation chapter 12, we have a great picture of what this looks like. In Revelation chapter 12, we see this woman, which represents a church. She has 12 stars on her head. Right? It represents the church of Jesus. She's impregnated. She's pregnant with Jesus. And she's about to give birth. And then you see this dragon coming to swallow up the child the moment it's born. Because the dragon is the enemy, and he just wants to stop the vision the moment it comes into place. But the Bible, of course, says that she gives birth to a son. She gives birth to Jesus. Whenever we give birth to a vision, it's always about Jesus. And immediately the woman and her child are snatched up to a safe place where the dragon can't touch them. And see, that's exactly what's going on with this church, and that's exactly what's happening in the world as we spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord's message to you today is the same as it was yesterday, last week, and the same as a week before. Do not give up. Do not give up when it gets tough. Do not give up just because you're going through a hard time right now because of what's going on in the spirit. Right? Lots of times we don't even realize, you know, why did my car suddenly break down and it's in the garage? There's no coincidence. I have all kinds of things that are going wrong in people's lives right now. But God is saying, don't give up. Don't give up. Be excited when the enemy attacks you, because if he's attacking you and there are trials coming into your life, it just means that something good is going to happen. It's coming right around the corner. When God gave the revelation to Habakkuk in Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 3, Habakkuk's like, why is nothing happening? God, you told me to prophesy to these people and nothing is happening. And God responds and he says, the revelation awaits an appointed time. It's an appointed time. He says, it speaks of the end and it will not prove false. Though it linger, you wait for it, because it will certainly come and will not delay. Okay? So if you're going through a difficult time and God's given you a promise, you just bank on that promise. You just stand on that promise. And don't worry about the other things that are happening in your life. You see, this passage here that we read in 2 Kings is about a prophet who had a spiritual vision. He had a spiritual vision for his country. He knew that his country was going to be set free. And he knew what was going on in the spirit around him constantly. But it's also about a servant of the prophet who was not focused on the spirit and had no spiritual vision at all. The prophet's priority was the spirit. And so he always operated according to the spirit, and he could see in the spirit, and he knew when he was about to win a great victory. The servant's priority was the natural, and he could only see in the natural. Now again, when we speak about vision, we're talking about the ability to see what's happening in the spirit, but we're also talking about the ability to understand what you're seeing in the spirit, and the ability to take direction from what you're seeing in the spirit. And Elisha qualified in all these three areas. Spiritual vision is a very, very powerful thing. It's a very powerful thing. Because of it, Elijah was able to break the attack of the enemy every time they came out. And Elisha understood that the ways of the Spirit were so intricate. He understood them so intricately that he knew what the enemy was planning even when they were in their bedchambers. So much so that the king of Israel said to his servants, he said, "Hey, which of you are going to the king of Israel, the king of Syria?" He said, "Which of you are going over to my enemy, the king of Israel, and telling him what my plans are?" But see, it's because Elijah was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. And he knew every single little thing that was going on in the enemy's camp. Because guess what? God knows it, right? And so when you're in communion with God, he gives you understanding about what you are going through. Amen? Your ability to see in the spirit is a huge threat to the enemy. It's a huge threat to the enemy. I mean, he has thousands and thousands of people in prison. You have to understand that. Even in the churches, the enemy has thousands of people in prison, but he knows that only one person with a vision can set everybody free. And so he tries to keep everybody under control. It's like, I don't know if you ever saw that movie, that kids movie that came out years ago called The Bug's Life. It's about a colony of ants, right? And they're all being controlled by these grasshoppers, and the head king grasshopper, his name is Hopper, right? And he has all these thousands of ants under his control, doing his will, bringing him food, serving him beverages every day. You know, and basically he's set up because he has all these ants deceived. But he's so scared about this one little ant that gets his vision. He said, and this ant is like, "Listen, there's a bunch of us and there's only a few of them. If we could get together, we can just overrun these grasshoppers and send them out." And so he tries to kill him. He tries to send him out. He tries all these different things, and nothing works. And at the end, finally, this one little ant is able to bring a vision to the whole colony, and they're set free. You see, the enemy is scared of you having a vision. And you may say, "You know what? I'm not important. I don't even know what, you know, I hardly even know the Bible. I barely come into the Lord. I've maybe just been in the Lord for 2 or 3 years." But I'm going to tell you, the enemy is afraid of you. He's afraid of what's inside of you. You got more inside of you than what you know. You got more power inside of you than all the nuclear arms in this world. Than all the armies in this world. Hallelujah. You see, of all the weapons in our spiritual arsenal, it's our vision that threatens the enemy the most. Why is that? You see, because vision brings us into faith. And faith is what pleases God and causes God's hand to move. Amen? Faith is what moves the kingdom. Faith enables us to wield the spiritual weapons in our life. Amen? Now, how do you keep your vision? Well, the Bible says that we keep our vision by looking at Jesus. The moral is, you know, don't get your eyes off of Jesus. You live for the spiritual, not for the natural. You put the kingdom of heaven first. Matthew 6:33, it says, "Put first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things of the world will be added to you." All right? So we live first for the kingdom of God. I like the way C.S. Lewis said it. C.S. Lewis says, "Aim on getting heaven and you'll have earth thrown in with it. But if you aim for getting the earth or for the earthly, you won't get neither heaven nor earth." Amen? If you aim to get heaven, everything else in the world will be added unto you. But if you just live for the natural, if you just live for the material, if you just live for what you can see and what money can buy, then you're not going to neither get that and you're neither going to get heaven. You lose on both counts. You need to think about it. I mean, the people who do the most good in this present world are the same people who think the most of the next world. You see, so God calls us to sacrifice. He says, Jesus said, "No one has greater love than he who lays down his life for his friend." No one has greater love than he who lays down his life for his friend. Now, why would anybody want to give their life for somebody else? Why would anybody want to do that? I mean, honestly, really, I'm going to end my life now because somebody else? But yet that's what Jesus did for us, right? Now, why did Jesus do that? Was he just going into bottomless pit and never going to come out and going to set everybody else free, set me free? No, it says when he was on the cross, Hebrews 12:2, it says, because of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You hear? That's a vision right there. It says, because of the joy, because he knew what was on the other end of the cross. He knew that it wasn't just about the cross. He knew he wasn't just giving up his life for no reason. He knew that on the other end of the cross, there was a great reward. And it says, because of that joy, he endured the cross. He endured it. Wow. You know, endurance. I was listening to Charles Stanley this morning. It says, by faith, Moses endured, he was talking about. By faith, Moses endured in the tough times. Endurance means that you stand up under that trial and you persevere and you hold up. How do you do that? Why do you do that? Because you know that Almighty God is with you and he's watching you and he knows what you're going through. And you will be rewarded because of that. Amen? It says nobody can come before God except for that they have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because those who come to him have to believe that he exists and that he's going to reward your prayer when you pray to him. Amen? See, a lot of people, they just don't come to God until they're going through the tough time. Till they're in the hospital. Oh God, it hurts, right? Why? Why do people, suddenly they get into hospital and they believe in God? You know, why is that? Suddenly they get into the tough time and then they believe in God. You see, but God says this. He says, you have to have faith. It says, if you come to him, you have to believe that he exists. If you really believe God exists and that he's going to reward you when you earnestly seek him, then shouldn't we be doing that every single day? Right? Shouldn't we be doing that every single day? Where do you think our vision comes from? Our vision comes from being with Jesus. Amen? When you understand the heart of Jesus, when you understand the heart of Christ, it gives you a vision. The problem is, a lot of people who call themselves Christians are not spending enough time with Jesus to even know what he cares about. What does Jesus care about anyways? Let's talk about that for a little second. What does Jesus really care about? What does he care about? See, Jesus gave the church a clear indication of what his vision was for the church and what our vision is to be. You see, whatever your vision is, it has to reflect Jesus' vision. Are you all aware that Jesus does have a vision, right? He has a reason for the church being here on earth, right? He made the church. He put us on earth for a reason, right? And he has a vision for the church. What is that vision? Think about it. What is that vision? What is the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, whatever your vision is, or whatever your ministry's vision is, or wherever you go to church, whatever that church's vision is, it has to reflect the vision of Jesus Christ. Because if it doesn't reflect the vision of Jesus Christ, then it's not biblical, it's not in God, it's not in Jesus. Right? In fact, 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, there is no other foundation that anyone can lay than that foundation which has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Therefore, if anybody wants to build upon any foundation, if anybody wants to build any vision, it has to be laid upon the vision that Jesus Christ gave his church. Now, that vision was the very last commandment that Jesus gave before he was taken into heaven. What did he say? You know, he said in Matthew chapter 28, he said, go out to all the nations, make disciples of all the nations. In Mark 16, I like the way he said it because he says, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is his vision. This is the last thing that he said, was that we're to go into the world, all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. Not just the ones that are like you. Not just the people that you like. Okay? Not just to the ones that speak Spanish, Hispanic people. Right? Not just the ones that... And again, I'm not laying a guilt trip on anyone. I really am not. I don't want you guys to get this. But I want you to understand, Jesus' heart. Okay, what's Jesus' heart? Jesus' heart is to preach the gospel, that each one of us, that we start to preach the gospel to every creature. He says, and then when you preach, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And he who does not believe will be condemned. See, Jesus knows this whole planet is going to hell in a bucket. And I'm not just saying that as a saying, literally going to hell. We're all in one big bucket going to hell. And his greatest desire is to pull out of every tongue, every tribe, every nation, a people that will worship him, that he can redeem from this earth. That's the most important thing that's on God's heart, is that people come to him and worship him. And not just the people that we've already preached to 3 or 4 times, but especially the people who have never been talked to about Jesus Christ. And then he says this, very next verse. When you do that, these signs will follow those who believe. That means all Christians, right? It says, in my name, they will cast out demons. It says, in my name, they will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. In my name, they will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. See, a lot of us, we like that second part, right? We want all that, all those miracles, all the supernatural. I'm going to lay my hands on people. They're going to get better. And you know what? They do. They do. And we want all that stuff. But the fact is that many of us want the second part without obeying the first part. Right? You see, revival can only happen when we get the Father's heart for the nations. Jesus said, go out and make disciples of all nations, not just convert them. He said, go out and make them into disciples of mine. And he said, teach them to obey everything I command. What does that mean? If you're going to teach them, it means you can't just simply get up on the train and talk to them. It means you can't just simply stand up on your soapbox and tell people about Jesus and A, if they reject it. And no, it means you have to have a personal relationship with them. You have to be friends with them. You have to invite them to your house, right? You have to teach them about who Jesus is, and over time, they become like Jesus, right? Because each one of you has influence. Every single one of us has an influence inside of us. And whenever you talk to somebody, that influence comes out. You see, because when Jesus is inside of you, you talk to somebody and Jesus is being revealed to the person you speak to. You may not even be speaking to them about Christ or anything, but Jesus is there. And he's coming out. The moment that you walk into a room, the equation changes. Of somebody who's not saved suddenly has a chance to come into heaven just because you came into that room. You have to understand, when you come into the gas station, you pull up with your car and there's some kind of unreached person that's never heard of Jesus, never really been taught outside of his own religion who Jesus is. Suddenly there's an equation change in that man's life, because suddenly they have an opportunity to listen, to hear somebody who can tell them about Jesus. The question is, are we willing to do it? Are we willing to do it? You see, we've been given this honorable commission by the Father to make a specialized attempt to preach gospel to all the unreached people groups in New York City. This isn't something that I can't just get up here and preach to you guys about it and you're going to get it. It doesn't work that way. You know, I need you to understand. See, before I ever planted this church, before I ever felt the call from God to plant this church, I really kind of got drafted into it. The Lord said, here, start. You know, and I never said, here am I. But what I did tell the Lord, I said, listen, I know that there are jobs in the kingdom that people are not getting done, that are not being done. And I said to the Lord, wherever that place is, whatever that job is, which you really need to get done, you really long to be done, and nobody's doing it, I said, just send me, I'll do that job. That's the scariest thing I ever said in my life. Okay, because God takes his stuff seriously. And he took me to Luke chapter 14. And in Luke chapter 14, there's a parable about a man, a master, who is going to throw a banquet. And he sends out his servants to get all the people to come to the banquet that were invited. But they all made excuses. So one guy said, you know, I just got a yoke of oxen and a farm, and I need to go and and get my property, you know, working. And the other one said, I just got married. I have to go and be with my wife. And they all gave excuses, and none of them show up to the banquet. And then the servant comes, and he tells his master, it says, so the servant came and reported these things to the master, and it says the master of the house being angry. Okay, he got angry, and he said to the servant, go quickly into the streets, into the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Now, you may not understand. I just want to spell it out to make sure you guys understand. The master is God, okay? The master is Jesus, right? He is inviting people into his house. But a lot of people, even in the church, are making excuses. I can't come. I can't do it. I can't, right? And so Jesus told me this. He said, go out into the lanes and the byways, into the streets, and you bring me those who are the most spiritually poor. It says he was angry, and he said, bring me the most spiritually poor, the most spiritually blind, the most spiritually maimed, and the most derelict people that are out there. Bring them into my house. And he says, the servant said, but master, it's done as you have commanded, and still there is room. And then the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For he say, I say to you that none of those who were invited shall taste my supper. Nobody is going to taste the supper. There is a supper. There is a banquet of God right, waiting to be given in the heavenlies. There is a banquet of God that nobody in the church, nobody of his people are ever going to touch until his house is full. That is the bottom line. Until the house is full, the end isn't coming, and we're not going to celebrate that banquet with the Lord. That's what he's saying. And God is longing to have that banquet. He wants to have that banquet with his children. He is longing to bring us to that place, but it's so important that all the nations come in to his storehouse. And so he told me very clearly, he said, David, your job is going to be what nobody else is doing. You're going to go out and get those who are the most spiritually poor out of all the people. The ones, what does that mean? The ones that are more in poverty, that have most spiritual poverty, because they have no access to who Jesus is and what he's done for their life. Go out and get the most spiritually poor, the most spiritually blind, the most spiritually maimed, and the derelict people who know nothing about who Jesus is. He said, that's your job. He said, those guys, I value them very, very highly. You need to understand the value that God puts on people who don't know him. I'm not just talking about people who have been preached to 3 times, 5 times, 10 times, and every time they say, no, thank you. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about people who have no chance unless if you and I go and speak to them. God has a suit. And I want you to understand, please. I am not putting a guilt trip on anybody in this room. Okay, because lots of people can interpret this the wrong way. It's not that. This is the burden of God's heart. Do you understand that? It's the burden of God's heart. It's a huge burden. And I've read a lot of different visions out there from different churches and ministries. But this is a vision that's not easy for people to get. Because you can't just come to the Lord and think that you're just going to reproduce right away. A lot of people have to learn a lot of things before they start reproducing. So you see, that's why we bring people through a tract of learning so that they can learn how to reach out to Muslims. In fact, if you haven't taken our class on reaching out to Muslims, I want to encourage you to do that. We're going to start it up again this summer. But I want you to really be thinking about that. If you're not educated in how to reach out, 95% of all unreached people groups are Muslim background. Okay? There's another 5 to 10 which are Hindus and Buddhists, but the majority of the unreached are Muslims. Okay? So we need to deal with Islam. That's why we deal with Islam in this church. Okay? But the majority of the people who really have no clue and don't know really who Jesus is and haven't been taught, haven't read the Word of God, don't have access to the Word of God, come from a Muslim background. So you need to deal with it if you're going to have this vision. You see, Jesus values these people very highly, and he said, my people don't value them. But I value them very highly. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't reach out to other Hispanics, Blacks, and white Anglo-Saxon Protestants, okay? But we make it a point to reach the unreached people groups because they're the creatures to whom the gospel has not been preached. Now, Jesus said, the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached as a witness to all nations, and then the end is going to come. In fact, in 2 Peter 3:12, God tells us that we are to hasten the day of Jesus' coming, of God's coming. It says, what manner of persons ought you to be? What manner of life ought you to live in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? The coming when Jesus will return to this earth. That's the day of God, the day that Jesus returns. We're to hasten it. That means you're to make it come quickly. You're to speed it forth. How do you do that? You do that by preaching the gospel to people who don't know. Amen? And of course, there's always going to be a sacrifice involved in that. There's a place in every Christian spiritual walk where we have to sacrifice, where we go through spiritual boot camp. And there's somebody in this congregation right now that's going to the military. I think they're leaving today. They're going to boot camp. I want to tell you, boot camp is not for the weak, okay? Brother, you need to be ready to put up with a lot of garbage when you go to boot camp. But there is such a thing in the kingdom of heaven as spiritual boot camp, okay? This is a place where you have to force yourself to obey what Jesus is telling you, even when you don't like it. Even when it's the last thing on your plate that you want to do, you obligate yourself to obey Jesus for the sake of the kingdom. Doesn't mean that we do things out of obligation. But we need to be led by the Holy Spirit in everything that we want to do. And if we were led by the Holy Spirit, it wouldn't be an obligation. Romans 12:1 says that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. It says, offer your body as a living sacrifice. I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And then it says this, this is your spiritual act of worship. You see what it's saying? It's saying, this is your spiritual act of worship when you obligate your body to live in obedience to what Jesus is saying. You obligate your body as a living sacrifice. You obligate yourself to say yes to Jesus. So when Jesus speaks, what's our response? We say yes to him and we obey. We don't just say yes, we actually do what he asks us to do. You see, God is proud of that kind of sacrifice, but I want to tell you, see, it should be so much more than a sacrifice for us. I like what David Livingston said, because David Livingston, he was a missionary in Africa. He served God in Africa for many, many years. In fact, he founded missions in Africa. He was one of the first who went to the African tribes and brought them Jesus Christ. He was from England. But when he came back to England, and the Queen of England wanted to honor him, and I think she knighted him or something, and she wanted to thank him for his sacrifice. He said, if a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? You see, she's going to honor him, right? And he says, I'm being honored by an earthly king for having done this. He said, a lot of us, we look to get titles. You know, we go to our boss, we kind of snub up, we try to get that title, that recognition, so that maybe we can get promoted in our job or whatever. It's considered an honor, right? But if a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by Jesus Christ be considered to you a sacrifice? If you consider it an honor, you know, I was watching a movie about somebody trying to walk up the corporate ladder, and they finally got given a commission to go and do some kind of big account with some kind of person that had a lot of money, and they knew that that was a break for their career, and they considered it an honor, and they sacrificed their family, and they would leave their family to go traveling all over the United States just to get that position because they considered it an honor. You see, this is the thing. If that's considered an honor, then how can we say when Jesus Christ asks us to do something, we say it's a sacrifice? How can we say it's a sacrifice? If the things of the world are considered an honor and suddenly spiritual things are considered a sacrifice. David Livingston went on to say, people talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward to healthful activity? to consciousness of doing good, to peace of mind, to bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter. He says, away with the word sacrifice. Rather, it is a privilege to serve Jesus. It's a privilege. Amen? You see, there's a great privilege God has given us when he entrusts us with this huge portion of his heart. It's an honorable calling, and there's a nobility to this call, and there's also a treasure in it. When we walk in the ways of Jesus Christ, there's a treasure that comes to us in ways that we don't even understand. The thing is, if we don't have a vision for what God has given us, we're going to just give it up very easily. We're not going to value the things that Jesus are asking us to do. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 29, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. If you do not have a vision of Jesus Christ in your heart, if you don't have a vision for what he has a vision for, you're going to perish in your ministry. Amen? You're not going to be able to go forward in Jesus Christ unless if you have his heart. So you see, everyone wants revival, but the question is, who is willing to pay the price to get there? Everyone wants revival. We all want to see the miracles. We all want to see quantities of people coming and repenting and healing and casting out demons and all kinds of stuff. But who is willing to pay the price to get there? There's always a price. With every revival, there's always been a price. You look at all the revivals throughout history, there's always been a price to be paid in prayer, in obedience, in sacrifice of personal comforts and desires in order to get to a revival. And every single revival in history has always been the same. When the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost on those 120 people, they had been fasting and praying for 40 days. 40 days fasting and praying. There's a sacrifice. There is a sacrifice. There's no way of getting around it. There is a sacrifice. You see, Jesus told his disciples, he said, "You are the light of the world." He says, "A city that is on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to the whole house." So there's a question. Is your light shining for Jesus? Do people at your job know that you're a Christian? See, a lot of us, we go to work, and they don't even know what we believe. What does that mean? It means your light isn't shining. Right? You understand what I'm saying? It means, how do people know? Do people look at your life and say, "Wow, that's light coming out of that person"? Right? Do people look at your light and say, "Wow, that light is bright"? Okay. Jesus says, "So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." A lot of people read this and they, I don't believe in works-oriented evangelism, right? Well, apparently Jesus does, okay? Because he says, so that they may see your good works, right? They may see your good works. He expects you to have good works. Why? Because it's a natural indication that the Holy Spirit is living in you. Again, I'm not talking about doing things out of obligation. I'm saying you're so close to Jesus, all the goodness just flows out of you everywhere you go. You can't help but, you know, be with the poor, help the poor. You can't help but bring social justice. You can't help but speak to people, counsel people, pray for people. And when you see somebody sick, you're just automatically going to pray for them. You're automatically going to take them to Jesus, and you're going to show them who Jesus means to you. So my question is Jesus that real to you? Is he really that real to you? Is he that real? You see, as soldiers of Jesus Christ's army, we're called to active duty. We're not just called to be sitting on the reserves. We're called to active duty. We're in the midst of the fray of a battle, and we're expected to fight. And you may not want to fight. You may not even like to fight. But when the order comes down from your commanding officer to fight, guess what? You have to fight. That means you get into the prayer closet, and you pray, and then you do. You pray, and then you do. You pray, and then you attack. Amen? That's prayer. See, why do soldiers have to pray? Why? Why do soldiers of God have to pray? Because they need strength. They need strength from the Holy Spirit. Because they recognize that they can't do it by themselves. Do you know that out of all the weapons of our warfare, there's only one weapon that is offensive? And that's called the sword. The sword of the Spirit, right? We have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the footgear of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith to stop the darts of the enemy, and the sword of the Spirit. Look at all those pieces of armor. There's only one that's offensive. And it's called the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. And it says that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Okay? The sword of the Spirit is God's word. It penetrates into the heart of the enemy. It sends the enemy flying from you. How did Jesus fight against Satan when he was being tempted in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights? Using the word of God, right? The word of God. The word of God sends the enemy flying in the opposite direction. It's like a double-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is a double-edged sword. It penetrates between the bone and the marrow. It divides between the soul and the spirit. It reveals the secrets of your heart. See, because your heart is deceptive. Your heart will tell you that you're in the right place when you're not. And the word of God comes and it shows you the truth about yourself. James says the word of God is like looking in a mirror. It reflects back to you who you really are. That's why we have to spend time in the word of God. That's why we have to spend time to read this book. This book makes you a better person. It shows you who Jesus is and the way that God views you. If you don't read this, you're not going to know. You have to get this book into your soul, into your body. You have to get it in there. It's super important. It's very important. You see, but it's called the sword. It's called the sword of who? The sword of the Spirit. The Spirit. It's, in other words, it's not your sword. It doesn't belong to you. You can't just make a decision, oh, I'm going to fight against all these demons. No, it's not you. It's a sword of the Spirit. You don't wield it. A lot of times we want to wield this sword. And we go against our friend's neighbor, well, the Bible says. And we just want to strike people down with it, you know, well, the Bible says. You know, that's not the way it works. It's a sword of the Spirit. That means it has to be wielded by the Spirit of God. It's not just a question of speaking the truth. It's a question about speaking the truth in love. By the sword of the Spirit, by the Spirit of God, right? See, so we have to be led by the Spirit. You can have all the right biblical education, know the Word of God inside and out, and still, it's not going to do you any good unless the Spirit is the one who's wielding that sword. You see, there is such a thing as knowing the Word of God and still being ineffective for the kingdom of God. There are a lot of people that know a lot about the Bible but are very ineffective when it comes to the kingdom of God because they're not being led by the Holy Spirit. They're not being led by the Spirit. So it's not just good enough for you to know what Jesus' vision is. It's not just good enough for you to know the Great Commission. And it's not even just good enough for you to say, I'm willing to sacrifice myself. It's not good enough for you to say, yes, Jesus, I understand you want me to make disciples of all nations. And I'm willing to sacrifice myself. You need to be led by the Spirit of God. Which means you need to be in position with God in order to receive His anointing. You need to be positioned in the right place to receive the anointing of God. If the vision of God is given to you, then it has to, if it's going to have any effect, you have to position yourself in the right place. It's like if I have this glass of water, right, and I have a pitcher. I'm taking the pitcher, and I will pour it into the glass of water. Where does this glass have to be? It has to be under where the water is being poured. So some of us, we try to make all these kind of contraptions and, you know, hope the water kind of flows over here or somewhere, you know. No, it doesn't work that way. Listen. Where the Spirit of God is being poured out, get yourself under that anointing, all right? Get yourself under that anointing. That's going to fill up this cup, you understand? Your body, your spirit is like a cup. It needs to be filled with the anointing of Jesus. And if it's not filled with the anointing of Jesus, it doesn't matter how much you want to sacrifice for the kingdom. Okay, because until you get the anointing of Jesus and you're walking under his anointing, you're not going to be effective for the kingdom. Don't try and execute your vision if you're not positioned in the right place. Listen, the greatest visionary in scripture, I believe, that I believe was the greatest visionary in scripture that I can think of was the Apostle Paul, next to Jesus, okay? Was the Apostle Paul, okay? And why do I say that he was the greatest visionary? Because you see, he did three things. He would look to the past, and he would see what God did with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the people of scripture. And he said, if God did it for them, it must apply to me today. So I have to be standing under the same grace that Abraham did. Abraham wasn't circumcised. I don't need to be circumcised. I'm under grace. I'm not under the law. And it gave him direction for the future. You understand? He looked to the past. He applied it to his present day. And it gave him direction for the future. That's vision. Okay? That's what he did. He stepped into the future by faith, knowing that God's Spirit was going to be with him. Look what he says in Romans 5:1. He says, being justified by faith. Why was he justified by faith? See, because he would look in the past and he'd say, well, Abraham was justified because he believed in God. It was counted to him as righteousness. Right? So he believed. And he quoted this many, many times in Genesis chapter 15. It says, he believed and it was counted to him in righteousness. He quoted in Romans. He quoted in Galatians many times. It was quoted again in James by the Apostle James. But he says, he looked to the past. He said, Abraham was justified by faith. So you guess what? How are we justified? We're justified by faith. He says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Paul's standing in a place of grace. When he says we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, he is positioning himself. Okay, he's putting himself into a place. He looks in the past. He says, Abraham was justified by faith. He says, that applies to me today. Therefore, I've been justified by faith. I am also standing under this grace of God. And therefore, nothing is now impossible for me. You see, if you have a clear understanding that you are standing under God's grace, you look to God and you can say, nothing is impossible for you. Nothing. Nothing. Amen. I want you to understand that it was his thinking that caused him to succeed. And he planted more churches and was most responsible for bringing the gospel to the nations than I believe anybody, any other Christian that I know of until today. He spread the gospel all throughout the known Roman world. They say even as far as Spain. I mean, had it been not been for Paul, you and I probably wouldn't be here right now. You have to understand that. That's the kind of vision that this guy had. But you have to understand that success is a symptom of having the right condition. Some people are constantly praying to win the lottery. You know, I mean, how far is your vision going if you just want to win the lottery? You know, some people are constantly praying just to get lucky someday. That's not success. Success is a symptom of having the right condition in your life. Amen? Paul's thinking is what made him step out into faith. Had his mind been focused on anything else, it wouldn't have worked out. But because his mind was focused on Jesus, you see, he says, whatever is right, whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, if anything is of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything that is praiseworthy, he says, meditate on these things. Meditate on the positive. Meditate on the things that are going to give you strength. You see, we look at Paul today and I've read so many books about Paul, and they study his leadership skills and his church planting models. And it's like, if we just do what he did, it will all work for us. You know, it doesn't work that way. You need to be positioned right. You need to be being led by the Spirit. You need your cup under the waterfall of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's what, you see, what allowed him to be effective for the kingdom of heaven was the fact that he was thinking the way that God wanted him to. He was lining up his thinking with God's promises, with God's truth. What he allowed into his head was the important thing. You have to understand that your mind is a battleground, man. Your mind is a battleground. Don't mistake it. The enemy wants your mind, and God wants your mind. And you are going to decide who wins that battle. Your mind is a battleground, brother. And whatever you let go into here is going to determine your outcome. Okay? So whatever you think, whatever you let yourself think about is going to determine your outcome. See, we need to position our thinking on what God has promised us. If God said it's going to be true, then it's going to be true for me, and I'm going to live in that world. Amen? See, the vision is either going to succeed or fail according to how you position yourself on God's promises. And Paul, more than anybody, he understood this. Now, God gave us a command, and he gave us a promise, right? In Mark chapter 16, he gave us a command and a promise. He commanded us to preach the gospel to every creature. And then he promised us that if we would do that, revival and supernatural power would be poured out. I want you to see what God is saying, what Jesus is commissioning. He's saying, you preach the gospel to every creature, and if you do that, my supernatural power is going to be overflowing in your life. Amen. God is looking for people who are willing. God is looking for people who are willing to say yes. For people who are going to say, yes, I'm going to enlist as a soldier in God's army. I'm going to believe his promises. I'm going to position myself according to the grace that's found in those promises. So what did Jesus say? He said, if you believe me in this, and you do what I ask you to do, then nothing is going to be impossible for you. He said, if you have faith, even the size of a mustard seed, little tiny grain, and you take the little faith that you have and you say, yes, God, I believe in you with this little bit that I have in me. He says, that little seed is going to flourish into the biggest of all the garden plants, and nothing is going to be impossible for you. Nothing. Amen? All we need to do is be faithful to the planting of that seed. So the challenge today is to take a step towards God's vision in your life. Take a step towards God's vision. Make it personal for you. I don't want you just to look at this great commission that Jesus is giving us as if it's something just for the overall church. Make it personal for yourself. Say, Jesus, I know you're asking me to be effective for the gospel. And I'm going to say yes to you. I'm not saying how that's going to happen. Maybe it's just going to be serving in this church for right now. But however it is that God is going to direct you, you're going to say yes to the vision that he's putting inside your heart. You're going to say yes. You've asked me to preach. I'm going to be part of the ministry that preaches. I'm going to tell people about who Jesus is. I'm going to make it effective in my life. It may mean that you need to educate yourself. It may mean that you need to educate yourself so that you can even learn how to reach out to unreached peoples, Muslim groups, Hindus, Buddhists. It may mean that you need to share your faith. You need to befriend somebody that you know doesn't know Jesus, that are never going to know Jesus except for that you tell them. It may be that you need to do that. It may be that you need to really overcome your fear and you need to step into an area that you're uncomfortable, speak to somebody that you don't know what they think, what they believe, what their culture is. And you need to become friends with them so that you can teach them who Jesus is. Now, I believe that God is calling us to these things. And there are two things, and I believe this is from last week too. We talked about praying for a spirit of fearlessness. Not just courage, but not being afraid. God said we're to pray for faith and we're to pray for fire. Faith means you're going to believe God no matter what, right? You forget everything else in your life, all your trials, all the difficulties that you're going through, and you're going to say, I'm going to trust in you, Jesus. And fire means you're going to take the passion that God has put inside your heart for him, for his son Jesus, and you're going to walk according to that passion. Amen? So I want to stand up. Let's all stand up. And we're going to ask God to birth faith and to birth passion inside our hearts. And let's all just bow our heads and close our eyes. And let's come before the Lord right now. And I just want you to tell Jesus. I want you to say, Lord Jesus Christ, Everything that you want for me is what I want. Where you want me to go, I'll go. What you want me to do, I'll do. What you want me to say, I will say. And Lord, the people that you want me to befriend, I will befriend. A person that